Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. Well, this is the second one that we're doing on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. And so let's just review from what we did with the last one. Let's come to John 14 and let's pick it up here in verse 23, because we're going to see there are two aspects to the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, the Spirit of Christ, and number two, the Spirit of the Father, which is a begettal. Now, John 14 and verse 23. Now, this is a very important verse. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we." Now, notice the two, we. Will come to him. How do they come to him? Through the Spirit. And make our abode with him. Okay? Now we have seen recently where we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit, we have seen, is the power of God. Now come down here to verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. So the Father sends the Holy Spirit. Now we're also going to see that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. That one shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. So our learning of the Word of God and understanding of the Word of God, as we have seen, is then a spiritual event or spiritual understanding. It doesn't come like just reading another book. Now, come to John 15 and verse 26, and I think this is very interesting. You compare that with John 14 and verse 26, you can just kind of fold the page over and look at it. But here's 15:26. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceeds from the Father. So Jesus sends it. The Father sends it. But it is sent at the, how shall we say, the command of the Father, or the desire of the Father. And so this helps us to understand that we, the two of them, will make their abode, that is, dwell in us. And they will dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, let's continue on. Let's come over here and let's review in Romans, the 8th chapter. No, before we go there, come to John 17. Go to John 17 first, since we're not out of the Gospel of John. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. John 17 and verse 19. And as we covered when we talked about the Holy Spirit last time, nowhere does the Bible show the Holy Spirit to have personality or be a person. The Holy Spirit is always in the Greek in the neuter gender, never in the masculine gender. All right, verse 19, John 17. And for their sakes, that is, those that God the Father would call, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified in your truth. So it is the God of truth, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Spirit of truth. And if we're sanctified in the Father's truth, okay, this is what God's Spirit is to do for us. Now notice verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Now notice the end result actually begins with the receiving of the Holy Spirit from the Father and from Christ. And the end result is at the resurrection that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me by the power of the Spirit, and I in you by the power of the Spirit, that they also may be one in us by the power of the Spirit at the resurrection, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. All right. So this shows all along Christ and the Father, and the Spirit is subject to what they desire. Now, in other places we'll see a little later, it says the Spirit says, or the Spirit speaks. But that's much like playing a recording. It is coming from God, but it's not God speaking. Just like when you listen to the audio or you watch the video, you're watching me, but you're really not seeing me. You're seeing an image of me. Same way when you listen to the audio, you hear me, but you don't see me. And you could say after the sermon, well, he said. Well, I did say, but I wasn't where you were when you played it. But I did say it when I recorded it. Okay? Now let's come to Romans 8. Now when we come to Romans 8, we will see the same thing. And this is where we ended up last time, so let's go ahead and review it. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Romans 8 and verse 8. But those who are in the flesh, that is, do not have the Holy Spirit of God, cannot please God. But we'll see a little later that if we have the Holy Spirit of God, we can please God. Now notice what he says here, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, there's that big little word again, the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Now when Jesus said that we will come and we will make our abode with you, abode is a dwelling place. So we become the dwelling place. If the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Now notice how he talks about the Spirit of God here, see? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Now notice he says the Spirit of God. Then he says, the Spirit of Christ. Because we saw that Jesus sends the Spirit, and the Father likewise sends it, and it's obviously at the same time. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice how he brings this out again. We have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you. Now notice verse 11. Now if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, now what does that tell us? That's the Spirit of God the Father, right? Isn't that what Jesus had? So we have the Spirit of God, which is divided down into the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells within you. Now we know, how we receive the Holy Spirit, right? And we are also to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. Now we know Acts 2:38, that when we repent and are baptized and receive the laying on of hands, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ together, and that is called the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at the part for Christ. What does the Spirit of Christ in us do? Because we're going to see how we need to be led of the Spirit, how we need to use the Spirit, how it can help us overcome, how it can guide us in the way that we need to be guided. Now, just to tell you a little occurrence that happened to me yesterday, I was doing some anointed cloths and praying for them, praying over them, praying for the individuals. Now, when I was praying, a name came into my mind of someone who called me the night before and asked for an anointed cloth that I didn't write down so I could do it. So right while I was praying, God gave me the name of the other one that I need to do an anointed cloth for. Okay? Now, you will have things like that happen to you as God's Spirit works in you. All right? But here's what the Spirit of Christ is to do for us. All right, let's pick it up here in verse... Oh boy, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Okay? Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. All right? The blood of Jesus Christ is used to justify us as the sacrifice that God the Father has accepted for the payment of our sins. Now, Jesus had to do this himself because he was creator of heaven and earth and mankind. And let's see how Paul writes of it here in Hebrews, the first chapter, just a few pages over. And why it was important that Jesus did this himself. And why? Because he's the creator, and having, as we saw last time, having to carry within his body human nature, which Paul calls the law of sin and death, and yet never sin. So that God could condemn sin in the flesh. And the sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ, because even though he had human nature, he did not sin. Okay? All right. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, that is of God the Father, because Jesus told the disciples, specifically Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No one has directly seen the Father, but in seeing Jesus, they saw the similitude of the Father as well. Verse, continuing on here with verse 3, and upholding all things by the word of his own power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what happened? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or from noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark. darkness covered the whole land. Now, some people claim that it was an eclipse of the sun by the moon, but you cannot have an eclipse of the sun at that time of year when the full moon is what it was there, like on the Passover day. Now, you can have, when the moon is on the dark side and you can't see it, then you can have an eclipse of the sun by the moon, and you don't see the moon. You just see the dark part of the moon as it goes past the face of the sun. So he had to, by himself, purge our sins. He was creator. He was the one who judged Adam and Eve, gave them the law of sin and death, told them the wages of sin is death. He took that same thing upon himself. And that's why when we read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist, in looking at Christ, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not sins of the world, but sin of the world. Because the sin of the world in all mankind comes from Adam and Eve. So the Creator then took that upon himself, equal justice, okay? When he became a man, he lived, he never sinned, he was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. And that's why he becomes the Savior. He becomes the sacrifice. He becomes the intercessor. He becomes the mediator for us. Because he took that all on himself. Now, let's come back here to Colossians 1 and let's see what the Spirit of Christ is to do for us. Now, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. For you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, because he condemns sin in the flesh." Hold your place here and come back to Romans 8 again. All right? The only way he could do it was that way. That's why no man can forgive sin. Romans 8. Let's come to the first part of Romans 8. And let's read verse 3 again. Okay? "For what was impossible for the law to do." Now, the law only states what sin is. The law has no power to make you do something. You have to choose, because God set before us his laws: life and death, blessing and cursing. We have to choose. So the law, though it's righteous and holy and good, cannot make us do anything. We have to choose. "For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Rebellious, weak, unable. God, having sent his own Son, now notice, in the likeness, and that means the exact sameness. The Greek there is homoia mati, of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now, sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh, right? As the sin offering? Yes, indeed. Peter says that he bore on the cross our sins within himself. So he had to have human nature, the law of sin and death, and yet never sin. So don't ever think Jesus had it easy. And don't ever think you have it tough. Now, we may have difficult circumstances, but never like Jesus had. All right, let's come back to Colossians, the first chapter again. Last part of verse 21. But now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Now notice, to be presented to God the Father at the resurrection, holy, unblameable, and unimpeachable before him. Now all of those are qualities of God, right? Yes. Now notice the if clause again, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Now there are a lot of people today who are not grounded. They're not steadfast. They're wishy-washy. They go here, they go there, they try this, they try that. And there are two reasons for it. Number one, the ministers are not teaching the Word of God. They are teaching a religion. Number two, the people don't have the understanding of the Bible, though they have them. And even a lot of ministers who have them don't understand it either. So they can't continue in the faith. Now, another thing that is very interesting for today is this. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? So you see, in spite of the proliferation of Bibles, there are fewer people really believing and obeying it, especially in proportion to the number of people in the world today. Okay? Grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? The resurrection from the dead. Okay? Which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven. Now we know that it wasn't preached to all creation under heaven at that time. So this is also a prophecy. And what did Jesus say? And this gospel shall be preached as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. All right? Of which I, Paul, became a servant. Now I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and I am filling up in my flesh that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And Christ is the head of the church. Of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. So he knew he had to finish writing what he was doing as part of completing the word of God. Now that's why we have the commentaries in the Bible, so you can read about that. That the apostles knew what they were doing. Jesus told them to write it. The apostles, as we saw there in Acts the 6th chapter, told the congregation to appoint 7 men that they would lay hands on them to do the ministration of the tables. Remember that? And they said, so we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word. What were they doing? They were writing down what they needed for all of the new disciples. Many people have never really thought of this. The only ones who kept the New Covenant Passover were Jesus and the 11. Judas left before he got to the bread and wine. Okay? What did they have to have ready for the thousands of new converts by the next Passover? They had to have the instructions on what to do, correct? Yes, they did. So they were, I'm sure, working on that. So that means that they were writing these things down from the very beginning. And when you read the book of Matthew, you will see that he really captures the conversations of Christ as if he were right there taking notes and being a Levite and a tax collector. He was educated, and he would be taking the notes. You read the Sermon on the Mount, right down the line. Okay, in order to complete the Word of God, even the mystery. So you need to understand something here. There is the mystery of God, which is his plan. There is the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, which is Satan's plan, right? The mystery. Now, the only way you understand it is God to open your mind, because it is his secret. And he's sharing it with those that have the Spirit of God, which has two parts to it, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. All right? Even the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, to whom God did will, it was God's desire to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what do you mean, Christ in you? Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You've got to have that. That is an absolute demarcation point. You cannot be Christ unless you have the Spirit of Christ and then of the Father as well. And he doesn't give the Spirit to those who don't obey him. So you see how all of these things come together. All right? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, just back a page or two. So here is what the Spirit of Christ, that part of the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ, is to do for us. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind. And that mind we're going to see is the mind of Christ. But we be like-minded to each other. Okay? Having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing. That's what it is in the Greek. What is the one thing we are to mind? The kingdom of God, growing in grace and knowledge, developing the character of God, and as we'll see, growing in the fruits of the Spirit. That's the one thing we are to be minding. Not having our efforts put out in different channels to different things. Now, I've been studying how the one world religion is going to come, and they all have one thing in common, and this happened to the Church of God as well. Let's do works in the community and become part of the community. Okay? Have you heard that? That's what they're doing in the Protestant churches, Catholic churches. That's what they're doing in the, how shall we say, the liberal Muslim organizations. So I don't know how liberal the liberal Muslims are. That's what they're doing in community groups. And it's being done right here in Hollister. I went over to our local supermarket, Knob Hill, and walked in there, and here's some kids sitting down there and an adult with them. And you sign up to help them assist in their community works. And all of the churches do these community works. Oh, go join the Rotary Club. Oh, go visit in the rest homes. Oh, go feed the poor. Now, all of those things are worthy. But when you neglect the one thing, conversion, overcoming, and attaining to the kingdom of God, and you leave those behind, that's leaving your first love, and then you go start doing all of these community activities, and guess what happens? It's like I've talked to people, they said, well, in the church I was in, we were busy every day of the week. And what happens when that takes place? Well, you don't pray, you don't study. When you don't do that, what happens? You drift away from God, right? And when you drift away from God, what happens? You lay yourself open to be subverted. That's exactly how Satan the devil works. He comes along with his good works to take you away from God's good works. And they're all things that needed to be done. But who created the sin in the town or the neighborhood or the city or the country? Who created those things that had need? Satan did, by keeping people away from God. All right, let's go on here. Verse 3, let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each one esteeming the others above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Now, verse 5 tops this right off. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what the Spirit of Christ is to do for us, see? This way, then, we understand what is happening with the Spirit of God within us. Then it shows how he humbled himself. All right? Now, let's ask the question, what does the Spirit of the Father do? Because we have to have the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father are one, just like both of them are one, but there are two aspects to it. Spirit of Christ to have the mind of Christ, and now the Spirit of the Father to be his children. All right? Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Now, part of this we covered last week, but we're going to go ahead and repeat it here. Okay? The Spirit of the Father comes as a begettal. Now, begettal is important because we are going to be the children of the Father, having the mind of Christ, just like Christ was the Son of God, having the mind of the Father, which then now is the mind of Christ for us. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Who has begotten us? The Father. 1 Peter 1:3. Who has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? So the Father, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the Spirit of Christ for the mind of Christ, and then we receive the Spirit of the Father as a begettal. All right, now let's read that here. Read about this in 1 John. Okay? 1 John. Begotten us again. Question. In the flesh, were you begotten once? Yes, you wouldn't be here unless you were begotten, came to full term and born, right? Okay? Now, if you're begotten again, that is the begettal spiritually. Okay? Now, let's see this begettal here. Let's come over here to John, 1 John, the 5th chapter. Okay. Now, here it talks about the begettal. Now, we will look at some other verses in 1 John, but 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God. It cannot mean born of God. And this is where the Protestants get it all wrong. This is begotten. You're not born again till the resurrection. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, as we discussed. He was the firstborn from the dead, so Jesus has been born again. Likewise, we are to be born again at the resurrection, not until. Okay? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God, and everyone who loves him, who begat, that is, you love the Father, who does the begetting, loves him also who has been begotten. Now, let's come here to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let's see what this begettal does for us. Verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Now, you can't be called the children of God unless you've been begotten by the Father. Impossibility. When her mother knows she's pregnant, there was a begettal to cause her to be pregnant. And they talk about the new developing life as a child. And so does the Bible, see? That we should be called the children of God. And we're called the children of God because we have been begotten by God, and we'll see that in just a little bit. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Isn't that interesting? The world has the spirit of deception. The Spirit of God and the Bible give us the spirit of truth. And we are to discern between the two. And the spirit of deception will come, just like Satan did there in Genesis 3. Has God said? Well, no, that's not true. You don't have to believe this here. Here's another way of looking at it, you see. Well, those who have the Spirit of God know the truth because it is the Spirit of the truth. And you can see right through and see those false premises and those lies. And another thing about the Spirit of truth, which is important. If you love God and love the truth, love the Word of God, not to idolize it, but love it because it's from God, you cannot be deceived. Because the reason people believe the lie and the deception that is coming is because the spirit of deception causes them to not love the truth. So therefore, they believe a lie. All right? Now notice what else. Now we are the children of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. God revealed it to John a little later in the book of Revelation. But we know. Now this is what we are to know. That when he is manifested, that is Christ returns, we shall be like him. See, so you tie all the other scriptures together. That he is going to transform our vile bodies to look like his glorious body. See? We will be like him. We are the children of God, and we will be like God. Revelation 22 says, we will see God face to face. We shall be like him because we shall see him exactly as he is. Now notice, this is the hope. The resurrection and being the children of God. For everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now we'll talk a little bit more about the begettal But let's go ahead and take a little break at this point, and we will be right back.